Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. And a welcome to each one. Visitors, thank you for joining us here this morning. And also, good morning to friends. What is a friend? Who is a friend? A friend is a person whom one knows well and is fond of, an ally, a supporter. So sitting here this morning, we probably all have friends, right? We have friends that are maybe very close to us, and some that are friends but we don't interact with them very often at all. And maybe that has drawn some visitors here this morning, I don't know. Thinking of a friend, Proverbs has some verses about friends, and I'd like to just share a few of these, just follow along as an introductory into the message. Thinking of a friend, a person whom one knows well, is fond of, an ally, a supporter. Proverbs 17, verse 17 says, a friend loveth at all times. A brother is born for adversity. In other words, a friend that is true and unchanging. And you know, God has made us all as social beings, has he not? There's some that are maybe more introverts than others that like to just have their space by themselves. But we still need people socially to interact with because God has made us social beings. Because there's a void that's placed within each person for friendship, right? God placed it there. And it's God's desire that that he could fill that role, that void in each person's heart. But man has a choice in that as to whether or not they will allow God. We see this back in the Garden of Eden. We have the voice of God coming, walking through the garden in the cool of the day. Why that? I believe it was because God wanted communication, friendship with his created ones. And we see this throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Bible, of God's desire for a friendship with man. And this has been his desire ever since the creation, friendship. Well, is there any significance in who a person considers to be their friend, who they associate with? Well, yes, there is. Proverbs 27, verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. In other words, our associates, the people that we are close to, do affect us. You say, well, no, it doesn't happen. Okay. Well, there's another verse. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications or evil companionship corrupt. And corrupt here carries the idea of something that shrivels, to wither, good manners, moral habits. And in my short lifespan, I've seen people that think that they can defy this and they can somehow have some friends over here and some friends over here and some that are not good for them, and it's not going to affect them. It will affect a person, okay? That's not the message this morning. But is there value in friendships? Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 and 10 says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. So friends are a blessing in difficult times, are they not? And yes, there's some friends that we probably consider to be very close. I mentioned this earlier. And maybe there's some that we haven't seen in a long time, but still friends from connections that were made years back. We had a family that stopped in our place here for supper a couple weeks ago from out of the area. We haven't seen them and been together with them for quite some time. We're still friends. But it was that connection. And Jesus had a close circle of friends that he spent time with, and he shared things with them that he did not share with others because his time had not come. But he was trying to prepare them for what they would face because of being identified with him. And what mine got started down this trail is Wednesday evening, we were singing at Juniper Village, and we sang two songs and thinking about God as our friend. And the first one was, I believe it was song number 25 in the Christian hymnal, The Lily of the Valley. And it says, I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. And we claim those promises, right? They're special to us. Another song that we sang was, what a friend we have in Jesus. And those are special verses and things that we think about. But I think there's something else that we need to consider that is very important in the aspect of friendship. I'm going to illustrate this way. I shared this story earlier, quite some time ago. But I'm going to share it again to illustrate a point. I mentioned that sometimes friends are closer than others. But before I share the story, I'm going to give an illustration. So this morning, I can stand here and I can say that, you know, brother, Pat over here, he's my friend, okay? We have a friendship. And, you know, yesterday they were down in Washington, D.C., and they seen the cherry blossoms, and they left at 5:30 yesterday morning. And Pat's probably sitting here thinking, well, how does he know what time I left? I didn't even talk to him. And they got back yesterday about 4 o'clock. How does he know that? I didn't talk to him. And, you know, at work, you know, Pat, he's working on that, he's putting a quote together for that job that he's doing back there at Fredericksburg. Pat's thinking, well, how does he know that? I didn't talk to him about that. You getting adrift yet? Hold that thought for a minute. So we were traveling, my wife and I were traveling to a funeral. And we'd stopped to get some gas at a Love's truck stop. And they were pumping gas, and I noticed that there was this man that was walking around, which isn't uncommon. There's a lot of people walk around, right? But he was barefoot, and I thought, that's odd. In a public area, and he's barefoot. And I soon associated him with this 15-passenger old Dodge van that, if you remember, they kind of like a spaceship that never quite left Earth. They had that really rounded front end. And there's just not many of them around. And he's parked over there, and I thought, okay, he's associated with that van. I'm pumping gas, and I turn around. Well, there he's standing. And he said he was wanting some money. I said, okay. So what are you doing? Because I noticed his van tag said California on him. I thought, what's he doing in Ohio? And he said, I play music. He said, I go around playing music. So okay, so what kind of music do you play? Oh, I play pop and rock, country. And I said, okay. So do you play any gospel? Oh, yeah, I play gospel. And I said, what does Jesus mean to you? Do you know who Jesus is? Oh, yeah, he's a cool dude. And I said, no, he's more than a cool dude. He's my Savior. And I asked him, I said, so do you think that rock music will be in heaven? He looked at me, he said, oh, yeah, it'll be there. I said, no, friend, it won't be there. The music of heaven is not that. My point is this. In life, so often, we can lower the standard of friendship. And like I mentioned earlier, I was talking about Pat. Pat saying, Thomas never talked to me about this. I can let the impression on the people around me that there's a real connection with God, and I missed it. And I'm missing it. It can look right, but I'm missing it. And I can have this, it's kind of like this buddy friendship. Brothers and sisters, it's more than that. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 2. Thinking of friendship, I like to consider it from a different standpoint. And thinking about friendship, did you ever ponder, does God consider you a friend? We say, oh, yeah, God's my friend, sure. But did you ever ponder, does Jesus consider you a friend? I say that he is, but what's it like from God's perspective? Well, we'll get God's perspective here on a person, an Old Testament character, in verse 23 of James chapter 2, and he says this, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. A couple words here. Imputed. Here carries the idea of to take inventory. And that was an interesting thought. And thinking about it, it says that Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. As God looked at his life, and as he took inventory, was it the works that Abraham did that brought about his righteousness? We're going to answer that question. And he says he was called the friend of God. And this, the friend of God, carries the idea that was actively involved. A friend, fond, dear. And who was considering this? God was considering this of who? Abraham. And God is wanting that in the 21st century with brothers and sisters right here at Elm Street. It says, yeah, I am actively involved in their life. This is, it's back and forth. It's not one way. I say it's one way. Can it be one way? But in thinking about an inventory, take inventory, there's businesses that maybe they have a certain time of the year. They go and they check everything that's on the shelf. Does it line up with their inventory? And if not, it needs to get corrected, right? As God looks at my life, what kind of inventory does he see? And ask the question, was it what Abraham did? Is that what made him? It says it was imputed unto him for righteousness or justification. Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 15. We'll come back to James a little bit later. Genesis chapter 15. In verse 6, says this, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So what does that mean? I think we need a little context. So let's back up. And thinking about going back to Genesis chapter 12. We have in Genesis 12, verse 1, now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy kindred's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Here's a call to Abraham. He says, Abraham, I want you to come out. Did Abraham have a choice in this? I would think so. We see what Abraham chose. And there's a couple points we're going to come back to. I just want to give a brief overview in this, and we're going to come back and pull some points out for us as New Testament Christians of things to direct our lives and being a friend of God. Verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Hang on that thought. Think about being a blessing. And then we go down to verses 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. So we have Abraham. Abram at this point. He follows through. And he follows what God had asked him, God's call. But notice Abram's response with his interactions with God. Coming down to verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there, what did he do? He builded an altar, a heart that was lifted up in worship to God. We have a famine, and we have Abram going down to Egypt, and we have Abram telling Sarah, his wife, he says, you're a fair woman. When you get down there, they ask you if you're my wife. You just tell them that you're my sister. A weak moment for Abram. We go on over to chapter 13. And do you think Abram, I don't know what all his thought process was, but he comes out of the country, was his kindred, was his, what would be his inheritance. And he leaves that. And can you imagine the family gathering in this interim when Abraham's going to leave? Uncle Abram, where are you going? I don't know. The Lord's going to show me. Excuse me? I mean, like in today's life, we like to know where we're going to go, right? I have a destination in mind. The Lord has called me. So Abram leaves. Now there's a famine. He goes to Egypt. And now, coming over to chapter 13, we have Abram is very rich in cattle. It says in verse 2. But there's also there's tension between him and Lot. Between their herdsmen. So we have there being a separating. And to me, I mean, the Bible doesn't exactly say this, this is some like conjecture, but I think there was a tugging on Abram's heart. Because later, what did Abram do when Lot was captured with the Battle of the Kings? He went after Lot. There was a heart there for Lot. And so there was a tug there. Come over to chapter 14, and this is where the Battle of the Kings is. And we have Lot being taken. Verse 13 of chapter 14, and there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol, and the brother of Anar, and these were confederate with Abram. And Abram heard that his brother was taken captive. He armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And we have them in verse 15, taking them, and they bring them back. We have King of Melchizedek, king of Salem, comes forth to meet Abram. Verse 22, and Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. He recognized who God was. And then we come into chapter 15. It says, after these things, verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. The works that Abram had done prior to this, did that gain him favor with God in this? No. But as God took Abram out, and he says, Abram, look up. And to me, I believe it was different than what you and I experienced today. Okay, we live in a very populated area. There's lights all around us. Abram's out in the country. There's no street lamps on. He steps outside, and he looks up into the sky, and the sky is full of stars. And God says, look now toward the heaven, and tell the stars, can you number them? And if thou shalt be able to number them, and he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. What was Abram's response to that? He looked up and said, I believe. Lord, I trust you. And at that moment, that's when the seed of faith was planted. Or it says planted, it was sprung up. And it says, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Hold your finger here. And thinking about the work side of it, this was some interesting verses in my studies. Romans chapter 4, I believe it is, says this. What shall we say then, that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. What does it say next? But not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham had done nothing to earn this. It was simply his belief in the self-existent, eternal Jehovah. His works were insufficient before God. Abraham's belief in God did produce works, though. That's a key. It wasn't just my belief, and then everything's just... James 2 brings that out. We'll get to that a little bit later. Abraham's belief in God did produce works, and as God took inventory of his life from what came from this heart of belief in him, he could be justified. James 2 brings this out. There is a working out of one's faith in their daily life. My belief, my faith in God will produce works that are evident to man. Let's go back to James chapter 2. You hold your finger in Genesis. I know we're flipping back and forth here. I like to finish that thought out. And thinking about a response of faith, a believing, a trusting, and saying, yes, God, I am willing to follow you. I'm willing to lay down my will and to follow what you have. Start back in verse. So in thinking about this, what comes from this faith, this belief in God? There will be works. There will be. It brings us out about Abraham. Verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified, or to render innocent, free, by works, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, or to complete? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without the works is dead also. And so, as a Christian in the New Testament era, and I say, yes, Lord, I believe, there will be works that will follow and will back up my profession. And when that happens, God says, that is my friend. That is my sister. That sister is my friend. I have four things I would like to pull out of Abram's life. And let's see, it was tests or things that he faced that I think are key in our Christian lives today. And if God will consider us a friend, or God calls us a friend. And the first point I have is what we already just were talking about, and that is believing in the Lord Jesus is the only way. In Genesis 15, verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Romans 10, verses 9 through 13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart believeth man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that came upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believing in Jesus Christ is the only way. Yes, Lord, I believe. I accept your plan of salvation. I am undone. And I believe that as a person comes to that place, as Abram was standing there looking up into the heavens, and the stars were there blanketing the heavens there, do you think he felt a little like Isaiah? He says, woe is me, for I'm undone. Each of us need to come there. And we realize that, you know what? I have nothing. I am naked before God, an eternal Jehovah, one who always was and always will be. And it requires a response from me. What will I respond with? I believe. If thou shalt confess, thou shalt be saved. Number two, one must be willing to leave all and to give all to follow Christ's call. Thinking of Abram's life back, and if you want to flip back to Genesis, you can bring and pull a few more thoughts out of here again. But I mentioned this earlier in chapter 12, of God calling Abram to leave the land where he was probably well settled. He says, I want you to come out. There was also another call that God placed on his life. If you remember, we were just reading about how God promised him that his seed would be as the stars of the heaven, right? And Abraham believed God. But it wasn't some time yet. And we have a child being born into their home of his own flesh. His name is Isaac. But God, I have the reference written down here, chapter 22, says this, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt, or to test or prove, who? Abraham. And he said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thine own son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer who? Him. Therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. One must be willing to leave all and give all to follow Christ. Abraham left his country. Now God is asking him to give his only son that was promised him. And he says that his seed is going to be as the stars of the heaven. Now he's saying, I need your son. We know the story. Abram goes up. It says, verse 3, Abram rose up early in the morning. He saddled his ass. And he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up early, went unto the place which God had told him. We have Abraham, he lifts up his eyes, and he saw the place afar off, and he tells the young men, you stay here. I and the lad will go farther. And I know, to me, these words between Abraham and his son are tender words. In verse 6, it says, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. They both went them together. And this is Isaac. He asked Abraham, his father, says, my father. He said, here am I, my son, and behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the burnt offering? What is Abraham's response? God will provide. Abraham's belief, his faith, I trust God. God promised it to me, my complete trust in him, that he will provide. You know the story. Isaac is bound. He's laid on there on the altar. And we have an angel calling out from heaven. Says, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. Verse 12, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God. Does it stop there? No. Seest, thou hast not withheld thine only son from me. The thing that was so close to Abraham's heart. He says, I have seen you have not withheld it. What's there to learn for this? There's two things. The first one is leaving the country as people of God. We are called out. We see that throughout the Old Testament. The children of Israel. We are a called out people. We are to be a separate people. But there's also there needs to be a willingness to give up and to leave myself. To give up my will. In order for there to be, remember what verse 2 said? Of chapter 15, I think it was. Not chapter 12. And I will make of thee a great nation, and bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. The key to being a godly blessing to others is surrendering to the will of God. It is giving up of my thoughts and ambitions for life, and it is now what you, God, what you want to do with me. You know, sometimes in life, as a person faces life, you probably have, we all have dreams and aspirations in life of what we want to do, and maybe vision or some plans or goals in life. But are they in the context of what God wants for me, or what God asks of me, or is it my agenda? Am I willing to give up? You know, sometimes in life you feel like you've settled into this fairly nice routine. You enjoy what you do. Maybe it's your occupation. And God says, it's time that goes. I want to move you to something different. You're like, wait, God, no. This feels secure here. No, that needs to go. And you know what? We face a decision at that point, whether or not, if we want to remain within God's realm of blessing, what we're going to do with that choice. But am I willing to give up all to follow Christ? Jesus talked about that, about one that bears the cross needs to what? Look forward, not backwards. Needs to count the cost. The third one is one must be a sojourner in the land. Hebrews 11 brings this out of Abraham's life. Hebrews 11 verses 8 through 10. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should have received for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned. What does sojourn mean? it is to dwell in, but as a stranger. In the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. What motivated him for this? Verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. For one to understand the importance of being a sojourner or to dwell as a stranger in this land, one must have given up his identity for Christ's identity. It's not who I am or what I've accomplished or what I can accomplish. Rather, I see my mission in life through an eternal lens. It's the things that are done for Christ that will last. And that is what motivated Abraham to continue on. We see that, you go down to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, an eternal perspective, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Understanding that I am here, but as a temporary resident. A separated life. And maybe as a young person here this morning, you say, well, I am tired of hearing that. That's all I hear about, separated life. And should, you know, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Those who give the world the prime of their life rarely recover later. Young people, and this is for all of us, we'll get to it in a minute, but there is an enemy that desires your soul. And if they can distract you with all the things that glisten and glamour, that glitter and glisten in the world around and have some glamour, if they can get you sidetracked with that, you are no longer a sojourner in the land. You are becoming a resident in the land. And consider that. Is that where you want to be? Because God's call to Abraham was to leave his country. And Abraham understood that. To be a sojourner, to dwell in but as a stranger. He said he dwelled in tabernacles because he looked for a city which had foundations whose builder and maker is God. Do you know, as a person gets older, you know, I'm still young. But at my age of life, some of those temptations have shifted. It's not so much, hunting was never my thing. I mean, that wasn't a temptation for me. I didn't care to go hunting. Other than I came to Penn's Woods to find my wife. But hunting was not something that really intrigued me. So that wasn't like it was a snare or temptation to me. There was other things that did. Vehicles did. Trucks did. But what caught my attention? Do I look at life through a prism of I'm here for a while? And I don't know, as I get older from here, you know, the devil continues to serve off different platters, and he tries to distract us, to make us feel comfortable, self-sufficient. As you get older in life, I don't know what all those temptations would be. Our other older brothers here could testify to that. But maybe it changes to, you know, I've been successful in life. I feel pretty independent. Maybe it's, well, look at my family now. Really? Or maybe it's, and this can tie back to the second one, the second point of being willing to leave all and to give all to follow Christ's call. As you get older, we don't know what God has in store for us as far as a physical journey. And that can look pretty daunting, I am sure, to some of you at an older age, like, what does God have for me? What will I have to face? But believe. Can you imagine what is it like to face life and you would hear the words that you have cancer and you have no belief in Christ? Can you imagine what that's like? You know what the reaction is to that? Resentment. How can God do this to me? I had plans for my life. I was planning to work 5 more years. I'm going to go on vacation. I'm going to buy a camper. I'm going to travel the country. And how can God do this to me? They become angry. And they lash out at the people that are around them. We say, well, that's out there. it can come closer home to us than that. Am I resigned? Do I believe that God has my best interest in mind, and I'll trust Him? Satan tries to make us think that we can have a foot in both worlds, and we can enjoy some of both. But friend, this morning, it doesn't work that way. Nor does it end well. Jesus said that that either you will serve God or you'll serve mammon, or the god of this world. You cannot serve both. So the question is whom will you choose? And that's for all of us. But James 4, verse 4 says this, and this verse, it just causes you to stop and to consider. It says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is what? Enmity or hostility with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." So if you love the world, you're the enemy of God. That's just pretty frank. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, Abraham's view of God directly affected his way of life. It flowed from your heart of worship for Jehovah God. And you stop and consider, like, this was before the law was given. But I believe God revealed to Abraham what he desired of him with his walk with him. Genesis 17 brings this out. And Abraham's name has changed, but his conversing with God. But what is God's call to you and I? Come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. Don't go there. But there's also another aspect to it. In thinking about temporary residence here is, are you ashamed of who you are for Christ? Am I ashamed of it? Luke 9, verse 26, For whomsoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and the holy angels. This believing is an unashamed believing. Readily identifying with Christ. Second Timothy 2, verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. These here are this next paragraph I'd like to read here is from Adam Clark. And it's a little, you have to listen along because they use, it's different language. I said different language, it's still in English, but it's in old English, I guess you'd put it. And it's sometimes used words that it makes you stop and have to rethink. But he says this, "No man that warreth entangleth. It is well remarked by Grotius on his passage that the legionary soldiers among the Romans were not permitted to engage in husbandry, merchandise, mechanical employments, or anything that might be inconsistent with their calling." Now, why would that be? They wanted them to have a clear focus of the mission at hand and what they were asked to do. Many canons at different times have been made to prevent ecclesiastics from intermeddling with secular employments. The who will preach the gospel thoroughly and wishes to give full proof of his ministry had need to have no other work. He should be holy in this thing, that his profiting may appear unto all. There are many who sin against this direction. They love the world and labor for it, and are regardless of the souls committed to their charge. But what are they, either in number or guilt, compared to the immense herd of men professing to be Christian ministers who neither read nor study, and consequently never improve? These are too conscientious to meddle with secular affairs, and yet are too scrubble, or little, of conscience to while away time. Be among the chief in needless self-indulgence, and by their burdensome and monotonous ministry, become an encumbrance to the church. Do you inquire in what sect or party are these found? Are these to be found? I answer, in all. You stop and to ponder that. They love the world and labor for it and are regardless of the souls committed to their charge. who neither read nor study and consequently never improve. Is that who God considers to be a friend? It's sobering for myself. Point number four, a heart for others. You see this in Abraham's life. We have Lot is captured. He's taken by the kings. And I mentioned this earlier. Abraham puts together a plan. He takes some of the servants from his own house. They were born in his own house. I believe it was 315 total. Trained. He takes them down and he brings Lot back. But also we have the three angels that stop by on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah and bringing judgment there. And God ponders, should I reveal this plan to Abraham? He says, you know, I know him, for he will direct his children after him. I'm paraphrasing it. And so he reveals his plan, and we have, you see, Abraham's heart pleading with God, will you spare? I believe Lot was on his mind. A friend of God will have a heart for other people. Because you see, a friend of God, first of all, has a belief in him, and that is where they are resigned to the master's will. Thinking of point number two of being willing to give all. So in other words, it's not about what affects Thomas and my schedule or what I have interest in. It's about other people. And why is my mission in here? I'm Buddy Sojourner. So I'm temporary. Do I have a heart for others? God is looking for laborers in the kingdom today. I'd like to look at it briefly. What are the blessings of being a friend of God? I don't know if you notice verse 1 of chapter 15 of Genesis says this. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, a protector, and thy exceeding great reward. Did you catch that? I am your protector and exceeding great reward. Who does not want to be rewarded for what they've done? This reward, brothers and sisters, surpasses anything of any monetary value. You can't place a value on it. Adam Clark says this, the friend of God, the highest character ever given to man, as among friends, everything is in common. So God took Abraham into intimate communion with himself and poured out upon him the choicest of his blessings. For as God can never be in want, because he possesses all things, so Abraham, his friend, could never be destitute because God was his friend. What is the reward? A clear conscience. God's smile of approval on your life. So what does a friend of God look like in 2025? It's one that hearkens to the call of God. One here, as an individual hears God's call on their life, he hearkens. Revelation 3 verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door. Okay, there's an action that is required on my part. And opening the door. God allows each person to make that choice. I will come into him. I will. It's not I might. I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. What does a friend look like in 2025? Takes time with God. Bible reading, prayer, fellowship with the saints at church. And it's more than just, yes, God is my friend. But it's, you see, it's genuine. As God, if you would ask God from it, you'd get the same response. Yes, that brother is my friend. That sister is my friend. There is a relationship. One who has a single eye focus. What does a friend look like in 2025? One who has a single eye focus. A clear mission for why God has placed me here in life. What does a friend look like in 2025? They will allow correction from his friend, from God. And that can come through different avenues. Maybe it's my brother or sister at church. Because God gives correction to all of those he loves. You feel like you're facing some correction. You feel like, the Lord must be punishing me. No, he does it for all of his children. What does a friend look like in 2025? One whose faith is backed up by his actions. Going back to James chapter 2. Yes, I can say I believe. But there's also something that goes right with it. And that is that they are My faith will produce actions. In conclusion, does God call you his friend? Does he enjoy daily communion with you outside of just your personal devotions? And as God looks in your life, what inventory does he see? The things that you have invested in are the things that God values. God is desiring a friendship with each one of us. So friend, this morning, maybe you have never made that choice to allow God into your heart and to accept him as your personal Savior. I would ask of you, allow him in. It is the sweetest friendship that has ever known. And maybe it's one where we become cold and distant from God. Yes, God's been my friend, but it's casual. And God has a desire to have an intimate relationship with you. Will you be willing to open the door? Open your heart's door and allow God into your life. Because I believe there's times that sometimes, Brother Gerald brought this out, we get too busy. And we have allowed our heart's door to close because we become so wrapped up in our own personal selves and my own agenda. And I have become a resident here in this world. And so I ask of you, each of you, does God consider you to be his friend? Let's kneel for prayer.